Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman. My friend and co-host Nancy LeMay is going to be here in a little bit when we talk about our Bible study today in the book of Genesis. And by the way, that's coming up next segment. So if you're at home or in a place where you can have a Bible, open it up there to the first book, the book of Genesis, and Connie Stampfel, our teacher, will be along shortly for that. In our first segment today, what we are going to do, ladies, is talk about words. You know, words mean things, and the way we talk about God and our prayer life and all sorts of things, we need to make sure that we're not being, well, sloppy. We need to make sure that we say exactly what we mean. You know, and joining me is somebody who's very, very passionate about the way we say things. Our friend Sandy Strub-Sheltro is here, and Sandy, welcome back to the table.
Hi, Amy. It's good to be here.
You know, last time you were here, you were talking about an experience that you had in massage school because you've taken the courses to become certified, and what you had to learn about Reiki and everything that you decided you weren't going to be a part of. Ladies, I just highly recommend you take a listen to that interview, and we've got that linked up today on our website, naomistable.com. Today, we're going to talk about words, and Sandy, you are a wonderful woman who of the word who just loves God's word, but we can get a little messy with that, can't we?
We sure can. And Amy, one thing that happened while I was in massage school is this is not part of the curriculum, but everybody was watching the movie The Secret. Everybody was reading the book The Secret. I don't want to have anything to do with that.
Sure.
Well, what I have found all these years later, how much it's infiltrated our Christian society.
Yeah.
And one of the things that really got me and really got me started on this is the misuse of prepositions.
Well, before you say that, you know, The Secret was a book very popular in the 80s and 90s. I remember that. And it was written by Rhonda Byrne, who said that you could speak words out in the universe and they would come back, some kind of cosmic karma.
Yeah.
Wasn't it like that?
Like attracts like.
Yes.
Is the basis of The Secret. And, you know, we can sit here and look at these things, but one thing I learned is, because we're very familiar with the fact that, you know, it's not just about vocabulary, it's about definition.
Yes.
What I've learned is there are definitions that have several different words attached to them.
Mm-hmm.
And an example I'd like to share with you is it's just to compare briefly word, faith, prosperity teaching,
mm-hmm.
law of attraction is a secret of the Bible. And I have a little quiz for you.
You do? Uh-oh.
First, we should maybe define the three. Now, okay. Law of attraction, like attracts like. You speak out to the universe will respond in like manner, whether you say something positive or negative.
Those words will come back, and then you'll be blessed and that kind of thing. Oh, gotcha, yeah.
Now, word, faith, prosperity teaching, you know, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that you say things to God, and then he give you those things, whether it be prosperity,
health, wealth,
these kind of things. And I'm sure we're aware of that, where it's taking the word of God and using it different. Then we have the Bible. And like when I refer to the Bible, I love the way we say it in Sunday school. We, with the little kids, we hold up a Bible and we say, "What is this?" And the kids go, "The Bible." What does it tell you? Everything we need to know.
That's awesome.
So, all right, ready for a little quiz?
I'm as ready as I'm going to be. Go ahead.
Now, do you have a basic understanding of the difference between law of attraction, word, faith, and then the Bible?
I think so.
Just a basic.
Yep, I think I have the basics down.
All right. Now, this quiz is a multiple choice.
Okay, and I haven't prepared for this. I didn't know you were going to do this. Okay, multiple choice.
Didn't know there was a test.
I did not.
So it's going to be one of those three in the multiple choice.
Okay.
All right. Words are a powerful force, yet that force can be positive or negative.
And so I'm supposed to guess whether that comes from the Bible or from the law of attraction or name it or claim it.
Yes.
I would say that would be the law of attraction type of theology. I'm wrong?
Yeah, that's word, faith, prosperity teaching.
Oh, okay.
Creflo Dollar.
Creflo Dollar, okay.
Creflo, send me your dollars.
Yes. Okay, I got one wrong.
Okay. Life is meant to be abundant.
I think the Bible actually says something about abundance. Live life to abundance, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. Okay.
The secret.
The secret. Okay. What is the Bible? Let's talk about what the Bible says about abundance. Okay. Well, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But the secret then would twist that those words, wouldn't it?
Just to simply say that life is meant to be abundant.
Okay.
You know, speak positive thoughts out to the universe and then the universe will respond. Now, one more question here.
Okay.
Our words have supernatural power.
That I definitely know did not come out of the Bible. Where did it come from?
Well, this says power that changes circumstances and shapes destinations. Who said it?
Oh, my goodness. Well, that could be any number one. Was it Rhonda Byrne in The Secret?
No, Kenneth Copeland Ministries.
Okay, gotcha.
So what my point is in all this, Amy, and I have other questions if you want to go there, but my point is it's very easy to see how word faith uses the same definition mm-hmm. as the secret law of attraction.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with different words. So what happens when we're not grounded in the Bible?
Well, we start to believe the twisting of the Bible then, because something that maybe we've heard some of these verses before, and we're not real familiar with the context. We haven't really studied God's word, but we've heard them before. Somebody could come along and take those words and really put a whole new meaning to them, can't they?
Yes, and when you and I first started talking, I was sharing a quote from Mark Twain,
uh-huh.
how the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and the lightning bug.
That's a huge difference. Yeah.
But we don't see that. So here's one thing that, again, really got me started on this. When something would happen, whether it be on Facebook or even in conversation, I would hear people say, sending prayers to you,
mm-hmm.
sending prayers to you.
Now, that's not,
That's that preposition. I'm like, no, as a Christian, I will pray for you to God the Father in Jesus' name. Those little words change the meaning of that sentence so drastically.
Mm. Do you think that's because we just are sloppy with our words, perhaps, or could it be that theologically we really need to think about a little bit more what we mean and what we're saying when we say something like sending prayers your way?
I'm not sure where that comes from. I'd like to say it could be some of it just being sloppy.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm on the computer, I kind of laugh about it because I learned how to type with a drill sergeant standing over my shoulder.
Uh-oh.
Not everybody's had that pleasure. But so we do take shortcuts and we do. But what's happening here is we're changing the meaning. And is it so difficult just to stop back and say, you know what, I'm not sending anything to you. You know, because you can't receive it. I can't receive it. And I think the difference is huge because it completely changes the definition. It completely changes the spirituality behind it. And one thing I do find very challenging is just the simple fact of how you can't tell the difference all the time. And I love it what Mary Danielson said on Facebook recently about 50 Shades of Grey.
Mm-hmm.
We should have that for the church. She said, that's not a quote verbatim, but that's what she was alluding to. And I couldn't agree more.
What did she mean, you think?
Well, just that the church has gotten sloppy and...
Yeah.
And we have. And we also like to be cool. And one thing I've learned is I'm 45 years old.
Yeah.
I'm not cool.
Oh.
I don't want to be cool.
My kids have already told me I'm not cool, so I don't even try.
And it's like, I don't want to be.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to be cool. I want to be correct.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just a matter of saying, I have a hard time being wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But that's because sometimes I know there's my sinful nature behind it. And I feel convicted, and we need to go back to the Word of God. And that was one thing when I was doing this and looking into this. I was doing a lot of reading with 1 John chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll start at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
Yes.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and His Son, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I love that little addition in verse 21 there, because you know, you sit there and you're getting really pumped up and yeah, we're in the truth, and oh yeah, I need to be kept from idols.
Yeah, and we sure have a lot of them, don't we? I mean, we all
definitely
do. Yeah,
we definitely do. So this big thing, like I said, when I look at this, that this whole thing comes from the misuse of prepositions.
Yeah.
And again, my first thought is get a hobby. But the truth is it makes a big difference. Those little words make a huge difference.
Yeah.
And I think it's infiltrating almost everything that we do because we don't think about what we're saying.
Do you have other examples besides sending prayers your way that really some phrase, some turn of phrase that maybe we as Christian women might have that just really bothers you because you know that there's some misuse going on?
Your loved ones are looking down on you.
I've heard that many times.
And again,
looking
no.
Looking down and smiling. Yeah, that's and very interesting turn. I've got older relatives who really do believe that. Yeah,
I think that's a very bad thing because when I look at things of loved ones that have gone on before, and say, you know, so and so is looking down on you, and she's smiling, and I'm like, well, that would just be mean. Is that heaven to be up in heaven, watching your loved ones suffer here on earth, and can't do anything about it? But here's where it gets a little bit more interesting. According to the secret, they can.
Mm.
Because according to the secret, we're all one. And it's one power. So they are the same there as they are here.
Yeah. And ladies, this is really part of the new age that has been infiltrating the church for many years. There is that those phrases like Christ consciousness. That is a huge red flag. If you ever hear that, that is new age. That's a new age Christ. They're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. You know, and so the fact that people will say, well, we are all one. It's like cells. We're all one cell. That's also a new age kind of phraseology that we really need to be careful of. We've got some resources on our website, naomistable.com, about how the new age is infiltrating the church. And I see, Sandy, you're digging out of your bag the actual secret, the book, The Secret. I've seen those at garage sales. I've seen those.
Good place for them if you're going to buy them for kindling.
I would say don't put your book, The Secret, in a garage sale because that would then deceive somebody else who might pick it up. So
only if you're going to use it for kindling.
There you go.
But it is very, very deceptive. Now, one thing I was looking at here is when we were talking about the spirituality behind it. Within the secret, they say we are all connected, we are all one, and they use a capital O on the word one.
Yeah.
And which, again, we know defines deity. And it also says here that we are, the universe emerges from thought. We are the creators not only of our own destiny, but also of the universe. Mm. Universe with a capital U.
You know, Sandy, one of the other things that we need to kind of really watch out for is that word transformation. You know, the Holy Spirit does a transformation in each one of us, beginning from when the very moment that we are saved, that we are regenerated and become Christ's child by adoption. But there is a transformation that another way that Christians can misuse that word. And one of those ways is to say, we're going to transform you. We're going to transform your thinking and that kind of thing. And that kind of, you know, that man-made transformation through, you know, step A, step B, step C, which really kind of goes around the Holy Spirit and our dependence on Him. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think there's a lot to be said there, and I really appreciate the resource that's on Stand Up for the Truth, the website,
mm-hmm.
about this, where it says charts and terms,
mm-hmm.
because it clearly defines this. And one of the things when I was looking at this whole thing about misusing our language and sending prayers to you and looking, you know, down from heaven, one of the things I looked at here was when you look at the new language, new definitions, we look at these things, the new paradigm.
Yeah.
Well, I love what it says here about you evaluate the characteristics of tradition, transition, and transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And in tradition, we knew to lift up our prayers to God.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. Well, I wonder if this is part of the transformation, where we're getting sloppy, we're not doing the work, we're not paying attention to the words you were using, and are we on a slippery slope to getting to the point of transformation where you can't really tell the difference, like when we did in our, when we were quoting our prosperity teachers and we did our quiz here, you really can't tell the difference.
It's such a slight, and again, there, you know, some of them, you know, without the full context, it's hard to tell where those come from. But when you hear them, this is why deception is so easily, you know, accepted by so many of us, because we hear words like that. And it's like, wait, that there's a Bible verse there. And so we think, well, maybe that's scriptural, when in fact it's actually a twisting. And we lose our discernment when we don't slow down, stop, study the context, and say, what are they saying there?
I think that's well said, Amy, because that's really comes down to the point of it. So going back to my original soapbox here, that I have an issue about prepositions, the misuse of prepositions, how I would get so upset with that. Mm. And now within The Secret, the Law of Attraction, we should just interpret the intention. But isn't the intention, shouldn't we make that clear in the words that we use?
Yeah, we should. You know, Sandy, when people do that, when somebody maybe posts on your Facebook page, oh, Sandy, I'm sending prayers your way, how should we react to that? Do we correct them right away? Do we do that publicly? Do we take them aside, maybe in a private message? If we know them, do we call them? How have you handled that?
Well, I have to be honest, I haven't always been very nice about that. I have made the comment, somebody would say that, I'm like, wow, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
And that's probably what we probably don't
does
want to
not.
Do, right? That is not a graceful way to use our words.
Not at all.
Yeah.
And it's just funny because when I look at words and everything, anyone who has known me, and again, referring back to things, you know, Sandy, short story long, and when you use a lot of words, you can say a lot of really bad, dumb things. And God's really been working on me with that to say, okay, Sandy, don't say that. Go into prayer and say, how do I approach this person? Because depending on who it is, you know, sometimes I would just simply say, thank you. I appreciate your care and your concern. Sometimes, you know, it's not a one thing fits at all.
It isn't really. And if you're discipling somebody, maybe a younger woman who might say that, you might very gently say, I used to say words like that, but let me tell you what I've learned in Scripture, and take them to Scripture, ladies. That's the best thing you can do, is let God's Word actually explain it better than we can. And I've found that just that grace and humility really is helpful. In the case of some of my older relatives, I've had to let that slide. I know that they aren't wouldn't understand or in the throes of grief, perhaps, but I will simply say thank you and pray about how I can later on maybe address it. But in that moment, I probably wouldn't.
Correct. And that's where I think it is very important just to sit back and say, is this something, like you had said, if it's in the throes of sorrow and something that they're hurting, do they need to have their English corrected at the time? Or how can I come back? But on the flip side, when people are saying some things, a lot of times I think, wow, they just don't say that. And if it's coming from someone that I'm not aware has ever professed faith in Jesus Christ, that comes from a different way. If it comes from a sister who professes Jesus Christ and possibly doesn't even realize what she just said. And am I the tell-all, the benevolent dictator of English language? No.
Now, I will tell you that I went to journalism school. I majored in it. I love the English language, took a lot of English, and I am kind of a stickler for it. So, but that I will let go way more than if I see somebody reading The Secret or Jesus Calling or something like that. Then if it's a Christian sister, I do need to step in and say, I need to tell you something that I'm very concerned about. And how we tell people things, very, very important, because it's how they receive those things from us that determines whether or not they're just going to shut the door on us and listen to us, or whether they'll accept it or not. And my goal is not to hammer them. My goal is to actually have them hear me and hear my heart. And so I always need to explain, you know, this is where I'm coming from. I love you. I care about you. And I've got some huge concerns that this book that you're reading, whatever it is, it goes against Scripture in many different areas. And would you mind if I just ask the question, would you mind if I just share a couple thoughts? And always be ready for that, because it'll come up when you least suspect it.
I think that's a very wise way to do it, Amy. And that's one thing I do feel that the Lord's been working on me with, is it loving, and am I being sanctified to not address things out that way? Because if I'm frustrated and angry, that's really my problem, not the person who's sharing with me.
Yeah.
and wishing me well in some way. That's my problem. So I need to take it, and if I'm going to go back and share something, is to go to the Word of God and share that, because that's where He works through us. And yeah. I just don't want to spend my time correcting everybody's English.
Unless there's a theological reason where you might want to ask questions. I've always learned that asking questions is way better than making statements.
I know. Taking a hardcover Bible and hitting someone over the head with it until they repent and do things your way is not a solution.
No, it is not. And oftentimes it drives them underground, doesn't it?
But what I have found, and even sometimes going into the Word of God together to say, you're right, I should not be sending my prayers to you, but I will pray for you.
Yes. Excellent. So, you know, one of the reasons we wanted to do this program today is so that we kind of think about the words that we say, you know, because we can get sloppy. I know I can at sometimes. But we want to really think about those words because we always want our words to be pleasing to God, don't we?
Amen.
All right. Sandy, thank you so much for joining us at the table. Really loved having you here.
Thank you. It was fun to be here, and thank you for letting me jump on my soapbox and complain about misuse of prepositions.
Well, soapboxes are always welcome as long as we can take people back to the Word of God, and we're going to do that next. Our teacher, Connie Stample, is standing by, and we're back in the book of Genesis, so we hope you can open up there. We're going to take a break and be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
And so here we have a passage where, again, God is merciful to Lot, whom we know to be a righteous man, but compromised. And so God delivers him and spares him and gets him out of Sodom from this overwhelming destruction of these cities, which probably involved volcanic eruptions and miraculous things from heaven, but truly a burning up and a burning up of the wickedness of these areas. So let's finish the rest of the chapter.
All right. Now, the rest of Genesis 19 says, "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in after us on the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she laid down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day."
Yes. So here we have an account of how the evil, wicked influence of Sodom continues in Lot's family. And it's a sad story.
It is indeed.
We have, first of all, that Lot is afraid to live amongst the people of that area. I don't know if he thought there was going to be another judgment of God there, or if perhaps he was looked at with fear because of all that had happened already to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we find him living in the hills in a cave with his two daughters. And then the daughters get a plan of how they're going to have children. And so they make their father drunk. And that reminds us a little bit of the account of Noah being drunk. Yes. And it does speak to how being inebriated and being overcome with wine is not a state where we're honoring God.
No,
because Lot unknowingly fathers children with both of his daughters. And then we find out that those sons born to them, Amnon and Moab, are going to be enemies of Israel and very wicked influences on them. And the sons of Ammon were the ones who actually burned their children in the fire. And they taught the Israelites to do that. And we know that Moab in numbers incited the men of Israel to sexual immorality and worshiping their gods. And so in all, it's not a good thing. But I will share that there is one bit of hope in this, because we know later on in Scripture that there is one person of the descent of Moab who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And yes. Amy's smiling. She knows. Go back and do our Bible study in the book of Ruth, and you'll find out who that was.
Excellent.
All yeah. Right. So here we have, again, God in his mercy has spared Lot. And even from this lineage, we're going to have, they're really in Jesus Christ is going to come from this line. And
isn't
so
that interesting?
God, yes. Our gracious Father, sees us in our sin and looks on us and provides a way out of our sin for us.
Ladies, that gives us such hope. And I just encourage you to keep reading, keep digging into this wonderful foundational book of Genesis. There's so much in it. Thank you, Connie, for teaching us today. And Nancy LeMay and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. We are scooting in chairs to finish up talking about lesson number 32. Now, Connie just taught from Genesis 19, and those verses we covered were 12 through 38, and we're titling this one, The Destruction of Sodom and God is Merciful to Lot. Kind of a big title, but very important we include both of those things in such a pivotal time in our history, Nancy.
Oh, yeah. And, I mean, when you look at Lot's reaction as he was tarrying, if you will, and lingering, not wanting to just get up and leave as soon as the angels told him he needed to go, and they actually literally ended up dragging him and his family out of the city, and then Lot's wife, looking back, she didn't want to leave her home. She didn't want to leave her life.
Yeah.
And all of this, and it talks about, she talked about in those verses in Luke 17 about how Jesus said she didn't have faith.
Yeah,
so
he talked
faith
about
that,
her. Yeah.
That God would do what he said he would do. But I also think there was probably, in addition to that, there was that feeling of, but my entire life is back there.
Yeah.
All my stuff that I've been accumulating all these years. All of my friends are back there, all of my life. And I think that looking at Lot's reaction in dragging his feet, trying, you know, with leaving, and her reaction in looking back as they're leaving, I think that those two in particular strike me as so incredibly sad, and maybe it's because I know I probably would have been doing the same thing.
I know, Nancy, and you know, very common thing. We can relate that straight up to our lives today. We have that same flesh nature that even though we know the Lord, we know his promises are for real, we look back. We look back at what we have. We wonder, can God really keep his promises? Is he, can I really be faithful to him in whatever new place? You know, can I really leave the old behind? And anybody who's listening to us right now, ladies, you know, you could probably point to times in your life where you looked back and really longed for the familiarity, the comfort of this world, or whatever it is that you had. And when we lose things, when we lose that part of our lives, we can't look back.
Yeah.
You know, we can have the memories, but those we can take with us.
You know, we had talked recently on this show about Israel and the Balfour Agreement that happened in the 19-teens, something like that, where they actually, back then, as part of the Balfour Agreement, gave Israel a homeland. And they didn't go. They didn't leave their homes in Europe and go there. And it wasn't too long after that that Hitler arose, and we all know what happened then afterwards with the Holocaust. And we talked about how Psalm 102 actually was a prophecy of the Holocaust. And the reason, you know, we can look at that and say, oh, well, how horrible, and how could God have done that? But yet, was that any different than the siege of Jerusalem when the Babylonians were attacking the city? And it was because of their disobedience. It was because of them not wanting to give up their homes and leave. It was because of them fighting what God had already ordained, tooth and nail. And likewise with the Jewish people in Europe at that time period in the early 20th century, that they had those established lives. They had established businesses. Yeah. They were very successful. They were comfortable. They were a huge part of society there, and they didn't want to give that up and go back to this little pile of sand in the desert, if you will, which is all it was at that point, to leave all those things behind. And sometimes it takes God having to do something like a, what was it called, Kristallnacht, which is the night of smashing crystal, which was the night that the Nazis had stirred up people against the Jews to go out and just totally destroy all their businesses, all their homes, throwing rocks everywhere, just smashing all of the stuff in the businesses. And sometimes it takes something like that before we finally realize how greatly we've sinned by trying to hold on to those things of the world. So when I hear this section of scripture, I just really feel for Lot and his wife. It's like, I know they're sinning. I know they're wrong. I know they're not trusting God. I know they're trying to hold on to what they have in this world, but yet I know I've done that before too.
Yeah, and God in his merciful wisdom has spared us by giving us, first of all, his son. And that's what we have now. We have our trust in Jesus Christ and that mercy, that way out that he gives us when we can confess and repent and turn back to him. You know, and they didn't have that yet. They had the promise of that, but they didn't have the cross at that time. And God did have to punish his children.
Yeah. The other really sad thing about this is you look at how that society had infected Lot and his entire family.
Oh, yeah.
And that is borne out by the behavior of his two daughters, you know, with getting him drunk and then sleeping with him so they can get pregnant, saying, oh, yes, there's not another man left on earth for us to marry. And it's like, really? Who thinks like that? Just because you just had the one home destroyed, I mean, there's people all over the place. Yeah. And yet they would sit there and think that there was nobody left for them, unless they thought that destruction that happened in Sodom happened all over the earth.
You know, Nancy, that brings up a good point. When we as Christians try to live in the world, perhaps in the darkness of the world, where there's a lot of sin and a lot of debauchery and all this, we can say to ourselves, well, I've got the Lord. I'm going to go be a light in a dark place and be a part of this. When we are a part of this, usually what ends up happening is our surroundings don't become lighter, but we become darker for some reason. That sin, that yeast does infect in some way or another. We can't get away from it. I think that's why God himself told us to separate ourselves from that sort of thing. You know, make sure that you're not yoked to the world. Make sure that you're not partaking in sin. He asks us to be holy, and that includes separating ourselves from things that might darken us.
Yeah. You know, I remember in the past 15 years, I would say, there was a televangelist who had a huge fall from grace, like put him in prison, fall from grace. His son was very angry as all that was happening to his father because he didn't understand what his father had done.
Yeah.
And he eventually came back to Christ, and he was kind of a rebel with tattoos and all this. And he decided he was going to have a ministry going into bars and witnessing to people in bars. Mm. So he's doing that and everything. And then the next thing you know, I'm hearing about how this son now doesn't believe much of the Bible, and you're sitting there looking at this saying, well, what did you think was going to happen when you were hanging out with these people And you didn't have a firm grasp on who you were in Christ yet as it was.
Yeah.
And any one of us, I find it fascinating. Paul was sent out to the desert basically for 2 years before he really started his official ministry. Mm-hmm. Now, he was witnessing as soon as he fell off his donkey on the way to Damascus, and Ananias was sent to pray over him to remove the scales from his eyes in Damascus. And as soon as he saw the light, he was out there in the synagogue and on street corners and everywhere witnessing for Christ. But he actually had to spend like a couple of years in the desert for God to mature him, to grow him, to refine him before he actually started on those missionary journeys. I believe that's right. So
yeah.
Sometimes we are so enthused with the Holy Spirit and what we now know that we just want to go tell everybody. And that can be great. But if you're not prepared for the questions that will come to you, if you're not prepared for the opposition, if you're not prepared for the persecution, then sometimes you'll just be like that seed in rocky soil that shoots up great for a while, but then the sun of adversity beats down on it and it just withers up and blows away.
It is a good caution. And ladies, we just hope that that has inspired you to really check yourselves as well as family members, because we need to make sure that that darkness doesn't infiltrate. So good reminder, Nancy. Thank you. Well, we are going to move on and take a little break because we've got some scripture to read to you. We're going to wrap up the show that way, as we always do. Do that when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies, as we wrap up today's program, as we always do, with scripture. And Nancy, I believe you are in
Mark.
Oh, Mark. All right.
Yeah, I thought it would be good to go back and read the account of someone else who was asked to give up everything. But also he was told what he would gain if he did that. And this is, of course, the story of the rich young man. And we are in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Well, see, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Mm-hmm. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
And we had to throw in persecutions. That's another promise of the Bible. Oh, but ladies, the reward is great. So persevere to the end, and we're right here with you to do that here at Naomi's Table. Check out our Google Plus community group if you are feeling like you're in this alone, because the truth is you are not. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world, and the sisters anyway, girls only, ladies only, hanging out at Naomi's Google Plus group, and you can check that out on our website, naomistable.com. www.thetablelady.com. That's all for today. We're going to head on out, but we'll see you tomorrow at the table where you can scoot up more chairs. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.